I respectfully ask for your prayers, the courtesy of your attention for a little while. In fact, I want to speak about that word, respect. Let me just write it up here. All our markers are in the back again. Maybe you can remember the word respect for the length of one worship service. I think I'll begin in the 16th chapter of John. Had a thought that our home folks may or may not remember from a few weeks ago about boundaries. Respect is an important part of understanding boundaries. People cannot live together in harmony if they do not understand one another's boundaries and respect them. And an example of that is here in the 16th chapter of John. Just turn over there with me if you don't mind. We'll read it to you. One of the last discussions that Jesus had on this earth took place between him and Peter. And I rehearsed to you a little brief background of this incident. Peter had seen the Lord crucified. It dashed his hopes. The indications of the Scripture are they had in mind that Jesus was going to be raise up a powerful nation that would throw off the yoke of Roman rule. And instead of that, he was crucified. So his hopes were disappointed. Besides that, there was the horror of the scene that he saw. I would never want to witness a crucifixion. That would surely scar your mind for a lifetime. He had been through that. And he failed the Lord in the involvement of it. It's a remarkable failure. It's still noted to him after all these years. Now the Lord is meeting with him. It's for the final time that he will have a face-to-face discussion with the Lord where he can actually see him with his literal eyes. The Lord said to him, in my language, "All right, Peter, you lost your courage and you didn't understand. And I know that you felt bad about it. You repented bitterly. But I'm telling you now that it's coming back again. So I'll be gone. But one day they're going to do this to you." That's what he said. They'll carry you where you don't want to go and do to you what you don't want to have done. And he said this, signifying the manner in which he'd glorify the Lord with his death. How could a subject be more important than that? And Peter turned and said, "Lord, and what shall this man do?" I think it would have been wiser to say, "Lord, tell me some more about what I'm going to have to do when that time comes." But somehow, he missed it. He turned and said, "What shall this man do?" And in doing so, he passed a boundary. The Lord reserves the right to deal with every one of us the way he wants to. And he doesn't give to me the right to intervene between his plans and you. So he said to Peter, in way of reproving, "What is that to thee?" I read reproof in those words. My language would be, "Peter, that's none of your business. That's a boundary. That doesn't belong to you. That's between me and John. I didn't call John up here and tell him, 'You go tell Peter that he's going to be crucified.' Nor I didn't tell James that. And I reserve the same right to deal that way with John. But the important point I want to gather from this morning is, while Peter was crossing the boundary, Jesus didn't tolerate it. Grace is important in life. We need grace in order to dwell with one another, to be patient with one another. Grace is the oil of life. But grace is not the answer to every situation that arises. The Lord had grace, certainly, in dealing with Peter here. There isn't any question. But he also had firmness. And he drew a line. I think if I had been there, I'd have done what Peter did when the Lord said that and just shut up and not pressed him. Well, maybe it is my business. Why don't you go ahead and tell me anyway? You tell me, Lord, and I'll go fix John up. He didn't say that. He got this one reproof, and evidently it was enough. He didn't say anymore. Lord, and what shall this man do? And the Lord said to him, mind your own business, Peter. He refused to allow Peter to cross his boundary. And part of the reason was because his question was disrespectful. It was disrespectful. He's dealing with the Son of God. Jesus has the right to deal with every one of us the way that he wants to. If you and I live together in peace in our individual lives, in our associations, in our homes and families, in our respective congregations, in our communities, and in our nation, it is absolutely critical that we be capable of respecting one another. Respect begins with God, God Himself. God respects Himself, and He requires you and I to respect ourselves. I'll make this comment one time at the beginning of this little discourse. Satan knows all of this too. One of Satan's major areas of attack against humankind is to break down respect. Children who grow up without learning to respect their parents are going to have a hard time respecting God. People in a community who don't respect law enforcement, civil government, school, and all the things that go with it are going to have a hard time respecting God and His work and His plan. The devil knows that. And he's doing everything that he can to undermine respect. We in America, I think in many ways, tend to be more disrespectful than many countries are. Freedom is the mother's milk of Americans. We are taught to be independent by our associations, by our history. We are taught to think for ourselves, and that's good in its place. But it also fosters rebellion. Anyone who travels very much in other lands will notice one of the differences in people in many parts of the world, and when you come back to America, most people's dress and manner is much less threatening than you see in America. Here in America, you see bizarre hairstyles, you see letters on T-shirts that you wouldn't see the same way in other places. Challenge authority, things like that. And is dangerous. Of course, that's not the only means that the devil uses to attack, but it is one. It would like to undermine respect. The Lord wants it to be that His church is a bastion of respect. And I'll say this also concerning it. This one is from the 16th of John, where I started to read a while ago. Some more of the words of Jesus. He said, I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. In spite of all culture, in spite of what the leaders of this nation or any other may do, the Lord gave us something greater than all of it. I'm so glad that He did. When He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He said, He will lead you and guide you into all truth. One said it this way one time, speaking of the world in which we live, he said, what manner of persons ought we to be? And I think by our own ability, we would never arrive at being the manner of persons that we ought to be. But by the Spirit of truth, thank God, there is a way that we can understand what manner of persons we ought to be. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Where His Spirit is, there is peace. It's not coincidental. It's not an accident. It happens because He puts in the hearts of His vessels the attitudes, the behaviors, the dispositions that bring peace. It's important. And one of those is respect. And another is recognizing boundaries. I don't have the right to come into your home and go through your closets. I'm an ordained minister, and I have been throughout most of my adult life. There's nothing in the Bible that gives me the right to come into your home and go through your closets and say, you can wear this and you can't wear that. Every person has a right to privacy. Every person has a right to choice. Every person has a right to ownership of private property. It's the foundation of freedom. If I have nothing that is mine, then I have nothing I can give. And I have no personhood. The Lord did not authorize ministers to take away people's personhood. We ought to respect one another. I want to talk a little about, well, God. He's a source of respect. We ought to respect the Lord. Scripture said, holy and reverend is His name. You will notice that we don't address our ministers as reverend or right reverend or most holy or any of those kinds of things. We call each other brother and sister. The Lord said it would be that way, that he that is greatest among you would be servant of all. And He said that he that is least would be greatest. Reverence implies awe. It implies the profoundest level of worshipfulness. That does not belong to any human being. Oh, to respect God when He gets in a human being, and we're glad it's there. But we recognize Him as being holy and reverent. It is to God to whom we bow, to whom we give our greatest obeisance and our honor. He is our Creator. He fully understands us. I think of a song we sing. I couldn't find the words to it, and I wish I knew them. It says, He is, you're worthy to be praised, and I praise you. Somebody have that? You're worthy to be honored, and I honor you, and I bow down to you.
Lord, you're worthy.
Lord, you're worthy. That's what I'm thinking of, but I couldn't find it. You know. Is it in the blue book? Could we sing it?
The darker blue book. It's in the back of Judges.
Okay. It expresses what worship is, in a way, to the Lord.
Do you want to sing that?
Yeah, would you please?
Lord, you're worthy to be praised. Thank you.
This is one of those occasions when I wish I could have had a video camera to capture the faces of you while you were singing. The expressions of people's hearts often show in their faces, and they were reverent this morning. They were faces of people in worship. We would never sing this way to a man, would we? Not any man, no matter how anointed, no matter how well we had known him. This is a reverence that belongs to God. And there is a part of that reverence that extends to His worship service. Worship service. Now, to me, I know people feel differently about different things, but to me, once the service is over and the folks go out and we're back over here making noise and sawdust, it's just another building. It's just another job. Wood and nails and boards and glue, and that's all it is. But as soon as the first song is called in a worship service, everything changes. It's a place of reverence. It's a place of respect. It's not the building. It would be the same if we were out under the sun or under a tree or if we could be on a mountainside and have the Master Himself there to speak to us. Everything changes when we come together in the most solemn, sacred moments we know in our lives as human beings to worship our Creator, to hear His Word, to call on His name and open our hearts to Him and tell Him our wants and needs. It is a special place. It deserves to be treated with respect. Worship service. It is worth canceling our other plans of life on a regular basis to attend worship service. This is more important than most of the other things that we have to do in life. One of our songs we sing sometimes says, "Take time to be holy. Speak oft with the Lord." If you want the Lord to bless you, it's important to respect Him. Jesus resisted Peter's question because it was disrespectful. If we would have the Lord bless us, one of the first requirements is respect. And our respect is not only something in our hearts. It is shown in the way we treat His worship service. This is not a place to entertain one another. It's not a place to tell amusing things simply for the purpose of making people laugh. It's not a place, I might even say, for children to be rambunctious or uncontrolled. It is wise for parents to teach their children to respect the place of worship. I say it's important to be on time when we can be. Do so, all right. It's better to come late than not to come. But it's important to be on time if it's practical for us to do so because it shows respect. Reverence, could I say, is not too strong a word, to the worship service. The Scripture said, "I've esteemed thy word more than my necessary bread." People who wrote that were reverent about it. They meant what they said. So ought you and I to do so. Lord, give us always a spirit of reverence and respect in our worship service. It is possibly impossible to overestimate how critical that is to us. When we have our times of most urgent need, when souls kneel here at our bench and wet it with their tears, seeking for deliverance, we're most critically in need for the Lord to come down to us. Something depends on how reverent we ourselves are to that spiritual moment. If we want the Lord to come, we need to treat it with respect. And the same with the healing of our bodies. There is not a doctor in the world who can heal a human body if it won't heal by itself. Anybody who's ever tried to treat diabetes, a diabetic sore on somebody, knows that. If the wound won't heal, there is no treatment that can make it heal. God put in our bodies a capacity to heal themselves. When He heals us, it is His mercy. Whether it is a slow, gradual recovery from a cold, whether it is an instantaneous, in every event, it is His mercy. We're absolutely dependent upon Him that He should bless us and help us. We seek that at His altars. It is important that we treat every aspect of our worship service with respect. With respect. It's worth the trouble to sing our songs well. It's worth the trouble when we offer our prayers to curtail our travel in and out of the chapel as much as we can. To show respect to the calling on the Lord. You know, all the people may have their heads in the benches and can't see who goes in and out, but the Lord sees. And it's more important what the Lord sees than it is what anybody else does. Respect. Respect. And respect reaches down to people. Of course. John said it this way, or James maybe it was, how can we worship God whom we've not seen and hate our fellow man whom we have seen? There is one place in the Bible, one instance in the Bible, maybe is a better term, where God is spoken of in a human form. And nowhere else repeated in quite the same fashion. It's in the book of Daniel in the 7th chapter. And I'll read it to you. In particular, I have the 9th verse, but Daniel used this phrase 2 or 3 times, and he's the only one of the writers who did. He said, I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like the pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and so forth. Ancient of Days, in this instance, God is presented to you and me, to all the world, as an old man. In fact, as the oldest of men. We would say the Eternal of Days. The man, the being, not really the man, the being before days were. But this word applied to him means old. It means advanced in time. And then he goes on to say, with his hair like pure wool. And the commentators on that say that God appeared to Daniel in his vision like a woolly, white-headed old man. As they would say, an old prophet. Now, the world's got this thing altogether backwards. You know? Stay young as long as you can. Have you ever seen pictures of somebody who had plastic surgery to make themselves younger? Now, I'm thinking of one person who had been through that and described it. And he said, it's like they cut you open at the top of your hair and they pull everything from down here on your chest all the way up over your face, and they cut new eye openings and mouth openings and sew it all down. And said, it's a horrible procedure. I suppose that depends on how wrinkled and gnarled you are. That's only one of the kinds of things that people try to do to make themselves look younger. Hide wrinkles and hide the other kinds of blemishes that come with advancing age. The world's got it exactly backwards. Exactly backwards. The Lord wants folks to respect age. It's commanded in the law, in the 19th of Leviticus, for instance. He said, thou shalt rise up before the hoary head and honor the face of the old man. He's talking about respect. It is good for young people to be taught to respect their elders. It is good for children to be taught to be respectful when they come in someone's home. I can remember a large family who came to Roberta's in my home one time, wanted a council session. Dad and mother did, so of course we granted that. Came and sat around the kitchen table with us and turned the children loose. And I guess they went through every drawer in the house. And they found things that Roberta and I didn't know we had. And we were glad to counsel the parents, but we were disappointed with the children. I've seen other children who were quite the other way around. Respectful. Had been taught to pay attention. When there's only 5 seats at the table and there's 6 seats, 6 persons to sit down, they don't race to get in the older person's chair. They come and say, you sit here, and push the chair forward for you. They'll do better in life to be that way. It makes a better community when folks are that way. But I want to give you one of the most compelling examples of respect that I have seen in my lifetime. Now, spend a little time on this story too. Now, ask your prayers and your attention. I'll omit some of the names in this story, although I think it probably would do no damage. But there was an old minister among us. He was later in his life, when I was a young minister, he was a capable speaker. He was a very respected brother. We live far from where we are now. Now remember, things happened. Some question arose about him. The Bible said, by means of respect, against an elder receive not an accusation, except it be established. Means confirmed beyond question. In the mouths of two or three witnesses. In other words, respect is more important than your suspicions. That's really what he said. But this brother came to Monarch, to our national meeting. He hadn't been there in many years. But he had the same right to take the pulpit as any other minister. Of course he did. And he did so. While he was standing in the pulpit, people stood up in the congregation, two, three, four, resisted him. They said, "We're not going to accept, in my language, what you have to say." So he went and sat down. But that hurt him. It had a bad effect on him. He was vulnerable to that kind of thing, and it had a bad effect on him. And he went on, and in the place where he lived, the effect of that disappointment, rejection, working in him over time, because he was a powerful man. He was persuasive. People were affected by what he had to say. He withdrew from some of the folks who had hurt him. Of course he did. That's what people do when they're hurt. He pulled back. He began to be less in fellowship with. Others would come to him and say, "What about these other folks?" And with all the positives he had to say, he had some negatives to say. They were true. He said, "This is what happened. This is what they did to me." He got into, could I say, he got into kind of a drift. And the years went by. And this resulted in a minister's meeting. I was in the minister's meeting. Because they said, "This brother is not teaching things that are sound." So we sat in services with him, minister's meeting, and listened to folks who came to tell us where he was and what he'd been teaching for a day and a half. And at the end of that time, we put everybody out and we said, "Now it's time for us to deal with you, brother. We're the ministers who have been called in from other places. And we weighed this out. And these folks have grievance. We want to talk to you about what their grievance is." So it was just the ministers in the room. And I will never forget what happened next. One of the sister ministers, Sister Sherman, Norma Sherman, when it came time, before anyone else had a chance to say anything, she went to where he was sitting. He was nearly too old to stand up by himself then. And she got down on her knees in front of him. And she said, "Brother, I have known you since I was a little girl." She said, "You are a part of the major reason why I'm trying to live for the Lord today." She said, "I don't feel like passing any judgment on you." He said, "I know we have to deal with these things, but I want you to understand the place where I'm coming from. I don't feel like criticizing you. I don't feel like finding fault with you." It takes a hard man to stand up to that. He started breaking down. We all started breaking down. He said, "I believe the same things you do." He knew what we believe, and that's what the question had been about, but he got wounded because somebody disrespected him. And when someone came and respected him again, it brought some healing. He's in eternity now. And it followed the course of the rest of his life. And the folks who knew him said it had a healing effect. They said he corrected some things. They said we feel like he made it in with victory at the end of life. Respect matters, folks. I know there are times when we have to stand against things. Of course there are. But we don't have to do it in a disrespectful fashion or in a hateful fashion. The Lord presented himself as an old man with white woolly hair, the Ancient of Days, the scripture said, with his hair like wool, intending, surely intending, to convey respect on the old man, on the old person. Old people lose their capabilities. They become less accountable as they do so. They can't run as fast. They can't think as fast. They can't do all the things that they want to do, once did. Oh, I'm thinking of some song leaders I have known who got old, their voices cracked, and they weren't as able to lead the singing anymore. I admire good singing, I appreciate it when it's lively and rich and well led, but I surely don't want the saints to crowd me out when I get too old to do anything anymore. And I'm willing for people to lead me in a song service that are not perfect, because I respect the sacrifice, the years, the effort, the constancy and the willingness to be a part of it all. That means something to me. There's more in the singing service than just a beautiful melody. There's something there of worship and reverence too. And Lord, folks, the Lord wants room for everybody in His worship service, young and old, rich and poor, every racial distinction. He wants us all to love each other with respect and meet together. So the Scripture teaches us to respect the old person. One of the ways that society shows how much they respect life is in the way they care for the dead. When a society comes to the point that it can disregard their dead, they're careless in the way they handle them, it's an indication that life also has less value. Oh, I know you can see where I'm going with this. It's worth the trouble to attend funerals, folks. Weddings and funerals are important. Women like to go to weddings and men don't, typically. And funerals, well, really nobody likes that very well, I guess. If somebody had asked you, what would be your favorite thing to do this Saturday, you probably would not say, I hope I can go to a good funeral somewhere. I tell you, folks need each other in a time like that. It means something when we show respect, even in life, also to death. The Lord wants us to respect our older saints, listen to their counsel, appreciate their testimony, show respect and gratitude to each other. Well, let's talk about parents. Parents are worthy of respect. The Lord wants folks to respect parents. I think there are some scriptures about that, aren't there? It's the first commandment with promise, Paul said. Honor thy father and thy mother, I could say respect, that thy days may be long in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. He didn't really mean if you as an individual respect your parents, you will not die young. What he was talking about was the Canaan land. He's talking to the nation. And he was saying to them, if you become disrespectful of parents, you will become like the heathen nations around you, and I will be obliged to cast you out of this land, just like I'm casting them out of their land. That thy days may be long in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, that I, in other words, may be able to use you as the people I intended to use to bring the Christ into the world. Folks, we want Christ to come into the world through our lives. I think of funerals that we've had just recently. They're not all for old people. Nor would I want to say that anyone who dies young was disrespectful of parents. But it would say, if we become, as a people, disrespectful of parents, the Lord will cut off our heritage. We don't have to do that. I don't know anyone more respectful of parents than the Lord's people are. I'm glad it's that way. The Lord wants us to respect our parents. I think of another success story in that regard. Sister Gail McMillan developed a serious illness. And at that time, we were involved with her in Shreveport, Louisiana. She called us to visit. We did. And she was lying in her bed. Went into prayer. We had prayer and other things to try to seek the face of the Lord. We went in to see her. She said, Roberta said to her, Sister Gail, what has the Lord given you? And she said, I have prayed and prayed, and all I can get is that scripture. Honor thy father and thy mother. Thy days may be long. But she said, my parents are dead. How can I do that? Roberta said, did you honor him? She said, yes. When my father became old, I took him into my home. I cared for him when his mind was affected, when he couldn't handle his body anymore, when he was unable. I nursed him all to the end of his life, as far as I know. Roberta said, that's your promise. That's your answer. You can take that to the Lord and tell him, this is the scripture you gave me. To the best that I know, I have done that. And her face broke into a big smile, and she said, I got it. And we had prayer again, and the Lord blessed her and healed her and added years to her life. There is power in doing what the Lord wants us to. It brings order into our lives. It's good for parents to obey their children, for children to obey their parents. It's good for children to be taught to do that when they're young. If I want my children to respect me, I'm obliged to behave in a respectable fashion and teach them the value of it. And I say it this way. Every home needs to have its own rules. And they should not be based on mood or whimsy and the feeling of the moment. They never want my children to obey me because they feared my anger. I want them to obey because it's the law. It's the rule. We never let you pay in traffic. And it doesn't matter whether I'm in a good mood or not. That's the rule. You can't play in traffic. It's not there because it makes me feel good. It's there to keep you from getting killed. That's the way we want to deal with our children. And in a way, punish them in the way God does us. In a similar fashion. If I hit my hand too hard on this pulpit, it's going to hurt. And that doesn't mean there's anger from the Lord involved. It means that there's a law. Two objects cannot occupy the same space at the same time. And if I disobey that, it's going to hurt. And that's how the Lord teaches me not to disobey Him. I don't have a quarrel with spanking children. I think it's important to do it from time to time. But it's wrong to do it in anger. We don't want them to learn to study our moods. We want them to learn when you break the law, it hurts. Because it's going to hurt a lot worse later on in life. And the law itself ought not to be based on my mood or whimsy or the moment. It's based on the rules of our home that my companion and I have decided upon together. The rules of my home are different from the rules of your home. Aren't they? Wouldn't they naturally be? And when my children come to your home, before they come there, I need to tell them how there will be rules in those folks' home. You're to obey those rules. They may not be the same as mine, but some children child-proof their houses, you know. Everything that can be broken, they put it up high so the children can't get to it. And my wife and I don't do that now because we don't have little children living in our home every day. So if your children come to my home, we'd be glad if they didn't take all the lamps and throw them on the floor and break them. Because they're not told not to do that in your house because you don't have any lamps they can break. Part of life is learning to obey other people's rules as well. Our civil government, they're worthy of respect. Scripture said, "He beareth not the sword in vain," speaking of the officer of the law. When my children were small, I was driving down the interstate one time, and you may laugh at me for this, but it's what I did. I saw a highway patrolman sitting in a place where I could get to him, so I pulled in behind him. "Sir, I want to speak to you." "It's okay." I got all my children out and took them up to him, and I said, "If you're ever in trouble, this is the man to help you. When you see that uniform, when you see that cruiser marked like that, I know the people who are speeding, who are drunk, who are doing other things, this man is a threat, and they try to avoid him at all costs. But I tell you, if you're ever in bad trouble, if somebody's following you, so I got two daughters, if somebody's following you, and you think he's a threat, look for this kind of a car, black and white, with a shield on the side. That man has been hired by our government to protect you. He's been trained to do it." I wanted them to learn. Well, I've been in so many conversations where people speak so forcefully against officers of the law. To be honest, I wouldn't want to do what they do. I wouldn't want to go through all my working days wearing a bulletproof vest because I'm afraid somebody might shoot me all the time. I'm glad somebody does it, but I don't want to do it. I don't know how to think like they do. The civil authorities, the people who handle our civil government, read the water meters and make sure the streets don't have potholes in them, have to make some very difficult decisions. And they come under lots of pressure. They're worthy of respect. I tell you, folks, we live better if we live lives of respect and appreciation. And that's my little message for this morning. And I thank you for the courtesy of your attention. And ask the Lord to help us to have courtesy, respect, and manners. Men to women. Maybe I ought to say a little bit about that before we close. God created men to be strong and women to be beautiful. And if you want her to stay beautiful, you need to try to protect her from the rough spots in life. A man who tries to use his wife like a man is going to hurt her. The scripture said concerning it, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing." And what he is really talking about is less the church than it is husband and wife. What he meant is, should Christ choose to do it, He can handle you and me in a way that would wrinkle us up. We'd get troubled by the things that are going on around us. He said, you husbands, what he really said was, if the church gets a blemish on it, it's my fault. And what he meant by it is, you husbands, you're stronger than your wives. Of course you are. I can get in my car and drive till my wife's crying on the seat beside me because she's so tired and can't stand it anymore. And I can still go on another 200 or 300 miles if I want to. But I'm not doing her a favor when I do that. I'm wrinkling her up. I'm taking advantage. I'm spoiling the beautiful thing that the Lord gave me. I guess everybody feels differently about their wives and you're entitled to your opinion. But I will tell you briefly mine. When I was young and single, I thought those girls were about the most beautiful thing that I'd ever seen. And if I could find one of them that'd be satisfied to live the rest of my life with me, I want to put her on a pedestal and keep her that way and not expose her to the roughness and the brutality that's in the world. Try to shield her from all of that I could. And when I got one that was willing to say she'd walk with me the rest of my life, that's the way I felt about her. And I'm glad for every day that I've had with mine and thank the Lord for it. And recommend to you to respect your wives. Wives, respect your husbands. Let's talk a little about that. I quote my old friend, Brother Ossus Wilson. He said, a woman should regard when she spends money, she's spending her husband's life. Because that didn't come to him handed on a platter. Most of the time, he works and sweats for it. And it's not easy to do the things that he has to do. I remember we're doing install work for the Gellenbecks. My wife would stay at home and I'd go do the work and come home tired and sawdusty. She didn't understand it all, of course. But she went with me once. When she got home, she got up in the congregation and testified. I had no idea what all my husband was going through. And after I saw that for a while, I felt a whole lot different about washing his clothes. And men almost lined up down the side of the chapel to come to me and say, would you ask her to come and talk to my wife? So she'd understand what it's like to be where you are. Wives, respect your husbands. Respect your husband. When you spend his money, you're spending his life. When you disregard how tired he is, how stressful the day has been, you're really disrespecting a little bit the sacrifice that he makes to try to make your home happy. If we do these things, you know the Lord blesses where we are. What manner of persons ought we to be? So said the Scripture. The Bible will teach us. One of the things we need to be is filled with respect toward our country, toward our homes, toward old men, toward husbands and wives and children, and God. Thank you for the courtesy of your attention. Amen.